My daughter just bought a second-hand car. I'm lousy. It's got less kilometres on the clock than my new car. I've done 180,000 kilometres in under 2 years. And I'm now onto my fourth set of tyres. So, and I'm not doing donuts anymore. I'm a bit old for that sort of thing. And I'm very grateful to our car because it does have this emergency waking up system. In the old days, you just have to wait till your car left the road and then you'd wake up. And I reckon this car has probably saved my life on probably four or five occasions. I have nodded off on a long drive home, you know, it's sleepy in the car or you've got the heater up or whatever, and all this beep, 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 beep. And that's just not my wife. It wakes me up. And so, you know, there's often a, you know, an awareness campaign that the police try to run to try and save lives based around the fact that now tiredness, fatigue, is considered to be just as dangerous as reckless driving or, you know, alcohol, exceeding the alcohol limit, etc. Just being tired can be dangerous. And I think that's true for Mike in normal life as well. Just being tired puts you sometimes in a bad position. Now, there's the phony tired where you just give yourself excuses. Oh, I'm busy, so I just want to lay down and watch Netflix, you know. But there's also the reality that we are batteries. God has made us as batteries. You know that? So we are incredible inventions of God, but our brain, our emotions, and our physicality can be discharged by what we call work or anxiety or the other conditions what makes up life. And so in New South Wales, they ran as a campaign that said, stop, revive, and survive. Now, I know that my car was created by God because in the dashboard, if I'm actually beginning to wander all over the road and it's beginning to detect that I'm not driving as well as I should, a big red light will come up on the dashboard saying, stop for a coffee. That's a sign, isn't it? That's got to be a sign, stop for a coffee. And so, and it's fascinating. You stop for just 10 minutes sometimes to get that cup of coffee, to go for a little walk, and you get back in. It does really refresh in you somehow and make you less dangerous to yourself and to others. I think today that we have a lot of tired Christians who are suffering either laziness or spiritual fatigue, but are not really ready to take on what the devil and the darkness wants to bring our way. Jesus promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against the Church of Jesus Christ. What a great promise. But sometimes I'm thinking, well, how ready are the saints of God to put on their armour and to do battle? Are you in a warfare?
Yes.
You are in a warfare. The moment you made God your Saviour, made God your Lord, you created an enemy, and his name is Satan. And I'm sorry, he doesn't like you. He doesn't like you at all. The moment you joined God's side, you also made yourself in opposition to the devil, and the devil will do everything he can to kill, to maim, to destroy your life. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come that you might have a good life and have it to the full. That's a great promise. But the enemy comes to steal, to maim, and destroy. And so we are in a difficult age. And look, I've been around a little while. It's getting worse. It's not getting better. You know, we might have our mobile phones, we might have a few more fancy little toys, but the world itself is getting worse. The guy called Carl Sagan, very well-known name of the early sort of popular people who tried to begin to sow in the ideas that there's no God, there's no creator, one of the early atheists. But he wrote this in his book called The Demon-Haunted World. This is what he wrote. He's, you know, been dead for about 20 years. He says, I have a foreboding of an America, you could put Australia there, in my children's or my grandchildren's time, when people have lost the ability to set their own agendas and knowledgeably question those in authority, when clutching at our crystals and nervously consulting our horoscopes, our critical faculties are in decline, unable to distinguish between, now listen to this, what feels good and what's true. You know, they're not the same thing, don't you? You know, it may not feel good going to the dentist, particularly when they give you the bill, but it could be a good thing you go to the dentist to get your tooth fixed. And what's true? We slide almost without noticing back into the superstition and darkness. Wow, what a comment on our own century. Paul put it this way, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1. This is what he said a few years ago. I wonder if he was able to look down the centuries and see where we're doing. The Spirit clearly says that in the latter days, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits that are taught by demons. Such demons will come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as hot as fire. And he goes on to say they'll deny marriage, they'll be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And he goes through a whole description. Children will be rebellious. Wow. All sorts of things that we thought you'd never see in our age. You know, there was a church recently in America in which they selected the new pastor by comparing his horoscope. Oh, God, save us from ever going that way. That is so wrong. And then you've got children who are now committing crimes at early ages, they've been inducted to things that should just never happen. These are not isolated incidents. If you do not believe me, go to Gosnell's Markets this afternoon and just walk around Gosnell's Markets and look at your eyes, open up your ears and see every second, third shop is selling something of the occult. Occult, interesting Latin word, it means forbidden. Doesn't mean it's not real. It means it's real, but it's a forbidden form of power. Now, everybody here would like to know their future, wouldn't you?
No, not really.
Well, yeah. A guy called John Edwards became a television phenomenon in America by being a clairvoyant, and he'd have these stage shows and he'd do things and stuff. The man was a multi-millionaire, and he'd say things like, I see that you like cats. Oh, yes, I do like cats. You know, really simple. The occult, it's real. People from an Aboriginal background understand the occult's real. This is not to be messed with. You have to be careful, not in fear, because I'll give you a spirit of fear, but love and power and a sound mind. But we do need to be alert that the occult has its consequences. And you know, might think, oh, well, I'll just read a horoscope. Be careful. That step will take you somewhere else, will take you somewhere else. So the occult is to desire what God can give you without going to God to get it. Can I say that again? The occult is the desire to get what God can give you, but you go to another source for it. Because God can tell you about your future. God can answer your questions. God can heal whatever's happened. All that's within the prerogative of God, but the cult says, I want to do it my way. So it was an area I gave some research to some years ago, and it used to always disturb some of my students, being the principal of the Bible College. They come and look at my library. There's my section on the New Testament. There's my section on the Old Testament. There's my section on the occult. Many years ago, I was driving around for a Christian brother of mine in our car, and there was a lady on the side of the road who was hitchhiking. So we thought we'd do what all good Christians do, pick up the hitchhiker and witness to them. They've got to listen to you. Just pick them up. So she got in the car, and we said, I'm a Christian, I'm a born-again Christian. Yeah. And she says, I believe in God, but... also believe my horoscope. And says, oh, okay, well, why do they call them horoscopes? You know, look at your horror and stuff, and started the conversation going. She says, no, I believe in all that stuff, and I've just had spent, I think she said about $5,000 on this astrological chart of what was going to happen. And she says, it's got to come true. And I said this to her, so if your astrological chart said that you were to die today and you got to the end of today and you're still alive, what would you do? She said, I would have to kill myself because the chart cannot be wrong. Yikes. We had some neighbours once who went to see a clairvoyant. And this lady was very happy about the clairvoyant. She said the clairvoyant told her that she'd be a migrant to Australia and that she'd go to Australia and she'd have two kids. And you know, she showed the hand. I couldn't see. It was just a hand like this. And I said, why did you have two kids? She said, well, that's what the clairvoyant told us. Says, why did you ever have another child? Says, well, I never thought about it. Literally put it, this blockage in her head because of the occult. So what I want to do today is just let you know you live in a world that's full of all sorts of things out there. Demons exist. 1/3 of the miracles that Jesus did in the New Testament comes by dealing with the subject of the demonic. 1/3. And we see so little of that in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Today. But God has given us all authority over all the power of the enemy. He's given us authority to tread upon serpents. And if someone comes to me and says, look, I've got a demon, I'm saying, yippee! Because they are the easiest things to deal with. Once you understand it's the occult, you can deal with it effectively because it's a clash of power. Sorry, it's not a clash of power. It's a clash of authority. And Jesus has given us all authority over all the work of the enemy. Greater is he that's within you than he that's in the world. So really important that we get to a place where we start to take seriously that we're in a warfare and that we put on our full armor of God. You know, Ephesians chapter 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the evil powers of darkness, those rulers up there. That's what we're fighting against. But we've got to put on your... Some of us go out to battle and we'll start naked. We're not going to frighten anybody. I'd be the frightened one if I was like, hey, you know, oops. Many years ago, I had an elder in our church who used to sleep naked and he heard someone trying to steal his car. So he's up and running down the road trying to stop the person who stole his car. I think the man was terrified. We need to put on the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation. It's an easy thing to say, but it's that covering your brain, your thought life, with the fact that God has saved you. And if God saved you, then he's not going to let you go now, is he? While you were an enemy of God, God decided that he would die for you and rescue you, Romans 5 verse 8. So it's that sort of understanding. If you know that you know that you know, I am a child of God, that I belong to God's family, I'm a kid of the king. I'm a princess of the royal king here. If you have that in your thinking and the enemy comes to say, well, who are you? You can say, well, I know who I am. Who are you? You can go back and, you know, go have your barbecue back in hell. Really important to have that helmet of salvation there where you know that you know, based on the scripture, who you are in God. I am who God says I am. If the great I am says I am, then I am what I am says I am. Yeah? Yeah. The helmet of salvation, the shield of faith. So, you know, the great thing about the shield of faith is that it quenches all the fiery darts of the enemy. But, you know, if your shield's down here and the arrows are coming in, what happens? Ooh, ooh, ooh. Oh, that hurts. That burns. It's a fiery dart, isn't it? So we are to take up the shield of faith. I want to tell you, when trouble knocks at the door in the Keating household, sometimes our first response isn't to take up the shield of faith. Sometimes it's to take up, you know, the challenge with our mental thinking. Can we do this? Can we do that? How we can work around? When the response should be to take up the shield of faith. Incoming fire! And if that arrow gets into your thinking, you're in trouble for a little while. You'll eventually win if you work it out, but you'll be wounded and put off balance for a season. So not only do you take up the shield of faith, but you also have to gird your waist with truth and knowledge. This is what holds it all together. You do need to know what the Bible says. You do need to know what's right and what's wrong, what's truthful. We've got a strong suspicion now that everything that they might have told us about COVID-19 probably wasn't all that truthful. You got a suspicion of that? Well, put it this way. When America invaded Iraq for the second time to remove all the weapons of mass destruction, it was a weapon of mass distraction. There were no weapons of mass destruction. They were lied to. How many thousands of people died because of a lie? Back in the 19th century, four journalists sitting in a little coffee shop in Turkey made the decision that, because under pressure from their editors, that they would all write a thing for the papers that the China was going to bring down the Great Wall of China. And one, they took different slants. One says because we get the China's opening up to the Western world. Another group says it's because of different reasons, political reasons. So they wrote this. China hears of this, and a group of students rise up in anger against the foreigners who they see now coming into threat because of it. It became what's known as the Boxer Rebellion. Thousands of people died because of a lie. So it's important that you know truth. Really important that you buckle yourself with it, because off that you're going to hang something really important. It's called the sword of the Spirit. And this is an important thing, because you can be incredibly secure in the armor of God. You can take a beating, man. If you've got the helmet, you've got the shield, you've got the breastplate, you've got the got all the other bits. But the sword is your only weapon of attack. It's your only weapon of offense. The rest is defense. It's like dressed in a sumo suit. Everybody can hit you and punch you and you're okay, but you cannot win anything unless you know how to take out the sword of the Spirit and use it. And that means an application to prayer, and prayer in the Spirit. Seeking God for, God, I need your insight here, your word of wisdom here, and to be able to pray in tongues in that space is so important to your warfare. And sometimes the only way you'll know how to do it is to take it out and start speaking in tongues until God does something really special. So there's the breastplate of faith or of hope. You've got to cover your heart, always stay in that place of hope and belief. And down on the feet, there's the good news of the preparation of the gospel. They take you somewhere. As soldiers, you're meant to go somewhere. And then the advice of the Apostle Paul says, in having done all of that, if you're unable to do anything more, what you need to do is to stand. And having done that, stand. There comes a place where you've just got to stand. This is my position, my house, my rules. Have you ever had that conversation with your kids? My house, my rules. You know, my daughter, I don't say this to embarrass or uncover in any sense, but she had a season when she wasn't doing well with God at all. She walked quite a long way and she was getting involved in things that were heartbreaking for mum and dad. And I had to say to her, honey, look, we will do this. At my house, my rules. This is where we stop. I'm not going to drive you across town to meet your girlfriend. I'm not going to drive you across town to get your drugs. I'm not going to drive across town to do the things that will destroy you. I love you too much. So sometimes the only thing you can do is doing everything. Do it with your helmet of salvation, the breastplate of faith, the shield of faith, the breastplate of hope, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit. Having done it all, take it out and stand. Now, you could take me the wrong way, but I love that passage in The Lord of the Rings. You know, these funny people go in search of jewelry, a long walk to go find jewelry. And there's that passage where the wizard fellow, whoever he is it Gandalf? Gandalf. And he's got to stop the Balrog, this demon out of hell. And he's a pretty specular demon. You know, if you see him in full Technicolor and stuff, and he stands and he's got his little stick there, and he says this, "You shall not pass." I like that sentiment. I wish we could get a bit of that into our spirits at times. So this is where it stops. One thing I've seen about really releasing the power of God sometimes is holy anger. We get to a stage where we move from, I'm sad about it, I'm mad about it. Now I'm just going to say, it stops here. Yeah. Put your faith life on the line. Put your spirit on the line. And that will see fantastic things take place. So you've got to be careful. You've got to do what he wills, not what you want to do. Be careful of the lies of the age. Follow your heart. Follow your dreams. Be yourself. That's what gets us into trouble. Following our own stuff. Don't do that. The creation is more important than the creator. No, God comes first. Sexuality is perverted in strange ways. I don't want to end this idea that you don't have to go to church to worship God. Well, of course, it depends a little bit on your God, but the God of the Bible wants us to assemble together and together celebrate the Lord's table, together to sit under the word, together to love and worship and support each other. If I was to say to you that after the sermon, I have it on good authority, there's someone out there right now who's going to smash the living daylights out of you, and you believe me, then I said, yeah, but if you want to, you can take a baseball bat with you. We've got some things out the back here, helmets and all the rest, so you can go out there. You'd be pretty smart, wouldn't you, if you go and put the stuff on. You wouldn't just say, oh, I'll risk it. You would take these steps to prepare yourself for the warfare. So let me tell you, when it comes to warfare, expect it. Everyone will have to face spiritual terrorism at one stage in their life. Just as a quick survey, show that I'm too sure. Has anybody ever had a situation where in the middle of the night, the devil or some dark influence has come to your room and tried to suffocate you? Has anybody ever had that experience? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And that's just quick. 9. It's pretty real, isn't it? Pretty real. And for those people who have not experienced that, say thank you, Jesus. And for those who have experienced it, you know that if you just mention the name of Jesus, it goes. But there's a battle. Battle literally going on for your life at that stage. So expect the battle and respect the enemy. I never want to give the devil credit for anything, but we're not to play games in this area. Jude says that, you know, people even revile them and make jokes about them. But even the Lord's archangel, Michael, wasn't prepared to blaspheme the devil in that sort of a way. I do not have any power over the enemy except for the authority I have in Jesus. And if I start messing around, I will end up reaping the whirlwind for that, if I'm disrespectful for that. Okay, so expect it, respect it, and prepare for it. It's time to finally take responsibility for your own spiritual maturity. Most of us are undisciplined, lazy, weak, inexperienced. And so if attack comes, we are quickly overwhelmed. Get into that space where you can do warfare, warfare, warfare. Amen? You do not attain the battle in a single day, the strength for the battle in a single day of training. That's a bit like me. I'm still trying to lose weight. It's just not working for me, is it? But, you know, I'm going to I'm going to lose weight today. I'm going to lose 10 kilos today. No, lie to me, Stephen, please. Doesn't. But if I do the right thing for a reasonably consistent time, I will get stronger and stronger in that space. It's the same with your spiritual life. Get strong now. Friends, it's not going to get easier. Not going to get easier. The darkness is only going to get darker. So set up a timetable to develop your prayer life. Keep a journal. Fast one day a week. Bring control over your thought life. Bob Dylan, apostle to the last century, says you've got to serve somebody. Yeah, going to give your life to somebody. So with that, I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm going to bless you in the name of Jesus. And then we'll invite you out for prayer if you need prayer in some space. In the name of Jesus Christ, I bless you with all the promises of God, which are yes and amen. The Holy Spirit makes you healthy and strong in body, mind, and spirit to move in faith and expectancy. May God's angels be with you to protect you and to keep you every day. Be blessed with supernatural strength to turn your eyes from the foolish and the worthless and the evil of this world and to fix your eyes upon Jesus, who endured the shame of the cross for the joy set before him, which is you and me. Wow. Instead, may you behold the beauty of the things that God has planned for you as you obey his word. I bless your ears to hear the lovely, the uplifting, the encouraging, and to shut out the demeaning and the negative. May your feet walk in holiness and your steps be ordered of the Lord. May your hands be tender helping hands to those in need, hands that bless. May your mind be strong, disciplined, balanced, and faith-filled. God's grace be upon your home, upon your business. May your home be a sanctuary of rest and renewal for all who live and attend there. A place of peace, dominated by the sounds of joy and laughter and grace within its walls, where love and unconditional acceptance of one another is consistent. May God give you success, prosperity in your business, in the places of your labor, as you acknowledge and obey the imperative of the scriptures to be generous. God give you spiritual strength to overcome the evil one and to avoid temptation. Draw near to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Here's the secret. Draw near to God. May goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. May God give you the grace for you to fulfill your dreams and visions. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his big smile upon you and grant to you his shalom, shalom, his divine peace. I bless you in the name of Jesus. I declare that you are a Bible believer. You are a demon-defeating champion of God. That where you go, God goes. And together, you are a majority. And you cannot lose because he cannot lose and he is with you. Amen, amen. God bless you. I've gone a little bit long today, but that's okay.